Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Y'all, it's getting cold out there already, isn't it? Man, so glad we were. When y'all were getting snowed in, right, Monday and Tuesday, Matt and I were down in Houston, and we got home about midnight. By the way, we're in these meetings, and my phone keeps going, tornado warning, you know. I'm going, and they didn't say anything to us in the meeting. I'm going, shouldn't we be knowing where we go? Anyway, all right. We got home about midnight Tuesday, and ever since then, I've been getting weather alerts from Houston, you know. So yesterday morning, 4:38 a.m., rain will begin at 4:38 a.m., you know. And then I was up by 6:10 a.m., rain will begin. I looked outside, and I'm going, I don't think so, you know. And this phone, the problem was, obviously, you know, this phone did not know where. I don't know if this is a he or she, where we were, right? And y'all, where are you this morning? And if you're waiting for this to tell you, or if you're waiting for social media to tell you, or your news channels to tell you, or your political parties to tell you, or this world to tell you, you're listening to the wrong voice. Jesus knows where you are, and he knows what you need. And he's here. I don't know why you're here this morning, but he's here this morning to get you back on that solid ground, to get you going in the direction that leads to life and life abundantly. So this morning, hear him. This morning, tune out on this and tune in to his voice. Lord Jesus, thank you for every person here. God, thank you for those that are watching from home. Lord, I just pray for the folks at home, for the folks in this house, that your Holy Spirit would come, that we wouldn't just warm the pew, God, this morning, but that you would come and begin to move and stir in us. And Lord, we would hear you defining where we are, how we are, who we are. Lord, we need to hear your voice. Come and speak to us. Come and move in us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all so much for leading us in worship, being the lead worshipers for us this morning. Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 18. We're in the stories of Jesus. And y'all don't need to hear sermons, you know, you don't need to hear preacher stories. You don't need to hear my stories. You need to hear the stories of Jesus. That's where transformation happens, as we hear his voice. This is Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Pretty good question, isn't it? But Jesus said, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Other translations say 70 times seven times. Therefore, he gave us the principle, now he gives us the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master had compassion on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, furious, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother, your sister from your heart. Lord Jesus, I know you preached this to your disciples and to other folks 2,000 years ago, but Lord, we hear you right now clearly speaking, preaching, telling this story to us. Lord, let us not just see these words and turn away, but let us let your word come alive in us, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the core of our being, bringing healing and change and growth and restoration in our lives. Lord Jesus, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, come and teach us today. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all can be seated. So if you saw the title of the sermon or see it on the screen, I titled this sermon this morning, Jesus' Forgiveness Story. But honestly, the more I read this story, the more it feels like an unforgiveness story. The more I read this story, the more it feels like Jesus is telling us the full-blown consequences that come with an unforgiving heart and an unforgiving life. The bottom line of this story, the punchline of this story, I mean, it packs a kind of an obvious whammy, right? Or a right? Go back and look just to the end. I know we're telling the end of the story before the beginning, but go back and look at just verses 32 through 35. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And I guarantee you, everybody that's hearing that story is going, "Yeah, you go get him, Jesus." Says, "Yeah, that's right." And then he says, here's the punchline, here's the bottom line. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Y'all, this is why, Scott led us in prayer. We prayed, "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." You were given a handout about the pathway to forgiveness this morning, but y'all, the unforgiveness pathway, according to Jesus' story, that unforgiveness pathway, it leads straight to hell, both in the here and now and in eternity. Now, this is what I know about that. All right, this is real complicated theology. It goes like this. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there, right? It's got a second verse. Hell is a terrible place filled with sin and disgrace. I want to spit in the devil's face. Hell is a terrible place. I don't want to go there, right? That's really deep stuff. Okay, all right. In this Jesus story that we have today, that kind of feels like the choice before us. Heaven or hell? Freedom or prison? Forgiveness or unforgiveness? And the choice is ours. This morning, as we look at this story, there are five deep truths that I see, and I think you will see too, in this story of Jesus. The first deep truth is that the Jesus story is a kingdom story. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The rule of Jesus is like. The way of Jesus is like. This is how it will be in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is the king, the master. He's the Lord. He's the owner. He's the ruler of our lives. That's one of the reasons we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. In our lives, in you, in me, King Jesus, you come, you live and you reign in us. Thy kingdom come. That means the king come. And your will be done on this earth, in my life, even as it is in heaven. So this story that Jesus is telling is a description of the kingdom of heaven. And y'all, unforgiveness has absolutely zero place in the hearts, in the lives of those who seek to live in the kingdom, under the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, second deep truth. Second deep truth is that this Jesus story is a story about a servant who had great debt. Now, when I say great debt, I mean unimaginable debt. I mean unbelievable debt. I mean beyond compare debt, incomprehensible debt, inconceivable debt. The NIV says that he owed 10,000 bags of gold. That equals 10,000 talents of gold. Guess what a talent is? A talent of gold is 20 years' wages. So you do the math. Here we go. Let's see. Next slide. Okay, one talent equals 20 years of wages. Okay? That means 10,000 talents equals 200 years, 200,000 years of this man's life. That's crazy. That's a crazy number. In other words, this man, this servant, he owes a debt that he can never pay. He owes more than he can ever pay. Now, some people say that Jesus was using hyperbole when he was telling this story. You know, y'all know hyperbole, right? I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Well, I hope not. I haven't eaten a horse in a long, long time. Well, maybe never, right? Okay. My feet are killing me. Now, I don't know when's the last time I took my feet off and bam, 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 boom, you know, no, right? But that's what we say. That's hyperbole. Let's see. The plane ride from Houston, y'all, we were late, there were storms, there was snow, but the plane ride took forever. Well, really, it just took about 4 hours, right? I love you to the moon and back. Well, there's probably, I mean, I don't even know if anybody's still alive that actually has gone to the moon and back, you know, but that's what we say. And then this one, if any of you have 6 or 7 year old kids, maybe you say this, I told you this 20,000 times. Anyway, hyperbole, right? You know what, though? I'm not so sure that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. When I think about my own life, my own debts, my own sin, my own selfishness, my own fallenness, I'm pretty sure I owe at least that much. By the way, who is this servant in this story? Who is Jesus talking about? Who does owe a great, incomprehensible, unimaginable debt? Who? Me and you. That's who. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Keep going. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men, women love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, y'all, there's been so many times, uncountable times, that I've chosen darkness over light, that I've chosen my way over his way, that I've chosen the evil of this world over the goodness of God. Romans 3:23 says it this way, all of us in the down here, up in the balcony, everywhere in between, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, but we've also, all of us, fallen short, way short of the glory of God. We keep trying to measure ourselves compared to somebody else. Well, you know, I'm better than that dude, right? You know, or well, you know, I'm a lot more messed up than she is. But this says we've fallen short, way short of the glory of God. That means that there is a distance and a difference, that a chasm of difference and distance that's set between who we are and who God is. Romans 6:23 just says it this way, for the wages of sin is death. Way back in the garden when Adam and Eve chose their way over God's way, their sin led to shame. And Adam and Eve do something. They do something after that sin that they've never ever done before. Instead of running to God, now guess what? They run away from God. Sin messes with our intimacy with God this way, and sin, creates brokenness in our relationships this way. with Adam and Eve and with us, sin causes us to cover ourselves and hide ourselves and try to not let anybody see who we really are. Sin causes us to lose sight of who we are and whose we are, that we belong to Him. Sin causes us to doubt ourselves and to constantly have to compare ourselves to others. With Adam and Eve, sin leads to destructive denial and to blaming others. So we're going to go back and look just at these verses. Genesis 3, I can't look in my Bible because these pages have been so used that my Bible starts in Genesis 4. Okay, Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. First time ever they hid from him. But the Lord God called, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. First time ever Adam and Eve were afraid of God. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Watch this. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam says, the woman you put here, right? You know, the woman you put here with me. You hear the blame there. He's blaming Eve, but don't you also hear him kind of blaming God? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and doggone it, all I could do, I just had to eat it, right? Wimpy old Adam, all right, just like wimpy old me. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the snake, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Do you see what happens with sin? Yeah, it changes everything this way, but it also messes us up this way. Go back to our passage, verse 25. Since the servant was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The result of not being able to pay his debt is that the servant loses everything he has. Because of his great debt, he loses his wife. Because of his great debt, he loses his children. Because of his great debt, he loses his property. Because of his great debt, he loses his freedom. The truth is, y'all, we all owe more than we can ever pay. Not just this dude owns 10,000 bags of gold. We all do. Go back, verse 23, at the beginning of Jesus' teaching, his story. It says, the king comes to settle his account with all his servants. That means all of us. Third deep truth in Jesus' story is that the king in Jesus' story had compassion. Matthew 18, 26 and 27. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master had compassion on him. He canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when the servant... I'm going to stop right there. Stop right there. Okay. So, y'all, here's this servant. What's he doing? He's begging for patience. He's begging for more time, for delayed judgment. You know, if I can just have more time, I can pay you back. Can he? The servant is on his face begging for patience, but what he gets instead is compassion. The servant surely didn't deserve compassion. The servant clearly couldn't earn compassion. The servant obviously doesn't really understand compassion. We'll see that later. But the king was filled with compassion for him anyway. The Greek word for compassion is splagnitsamai. I just like saying that word. Splagnitsamai. It literally means guts. See, when you and I feel something, typically we talk about it coming from our heart. But the Hebrews saw, you know, the true, real core of who we are coming from right here. Right? I don't know if you've ever been with a loved one, you know, and you found out that they have a terminal disease and you've been in the room with them. You don't feel it here. You feel it right here. It literally makes you sick. Compassion came from the very depths of the being of this king. And by the way, the Greek word for compassion, splagnitsomai, in the Gospels, it's used almost exclusively to refer to the person of Jesus. So in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. In Matthew 14, Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He healed the sick. In Matthew 15, Jesus was moved with compassion and he fed the multitudes. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on two blind men and he touches their eyes and immediately they received their sight and they followed Jesus. In Mark 1:41, Jesus moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he touched the untouchable leper. He says, "Of course I will make you clean. Be clean." And then over in Luke 15:20, my brother Kerry preached on this passage last week. The father of the prodigal son, you know, the son that's been lost, he's been looking for the son. And the father sees his lost son and he's moved with compassion. And he ran and he embraced his son, you know, stinky as he was, torn and tattered as he was, just weary, worn out as he was. And he just embraces him and kisses him. Compassion. Splagnitsomai, that's what Jesus experienced and felt. And that's what the prodigal's father experienced and felt. And here in Jesus' story about the king, that's what the king experienced and felt. Y'all, compassion always leads to action for the sake of another. It's not sympathy, it's not pity, you don't feel sorry. It is, you feel it here and you do something about it. Right here, right now, this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter whom you've hurt, Jesus has compassion on you. Fourth deep truth in Jesus' story is that the king, he cancels the debt. The king, filled with compassion, moved with compassion, the king does the unthinkable with the unimaginable. He cancels the servant's debt and he sets him free. The Greek word for cancellation means literally to leave. So the debt has left. The debt has gone. The debt is forgiven and forgotten. The debt is out of here. Adios, muchachos, amigos, right? I didn't say that right. I don't know. Anyway, the debt, as incomprehensible as it was, is now invisible. You know why? Because the debt, it now is no more. It is gone. The servant, once bound, is fully free. But as we will see, he's not really free indeed. What's interesting is that the servant may have been the recipient of the greatest gift ever given. I mean, he'd been set free. He no longer owed anything. His debts had been forgiven. He was no longer defined by what he owed, no longer defined by his past mistakes and failures. He is free. But the servant was still living in self-reliance, still living as if his life was all up to him, still living as if he was still in debt, still living as if he himself had to go take care of all the wrong that he had done, all the mistakes that he had messed up. He was free, y'all, but he was still bound. He was saved, but he wasn't any different. He was delivered on the outside. Everybody saw the debt get canceled. He was delivered on the outside, but still trapped in his perceptions on the inside. Go back and look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, this is immediately after the debt has been canceled. So when that same servant, almost it seems as if he's going out immediately after he's been forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now, is that the way the master, the king, came to him? Did we ever see the master, the king, go, you know, I mean, no. But that's what we see here, right? This other servant's debt is significant but not unfathomable. It's a little less than one-third of a year's wages, 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so, you know, 100 over 360, a little less than a third of a year's wages. Now, anybody with a house payment or a car payment, you know, you can relate to this debt, okay? Jesus is not trying to minimize the man's debt. It's 100 denarii. It matters. I mean, if you read this parable and say, well, it doesn't matter what anyone's done wrong to you, that's not the point of this story. It matters. The point of Jesus' story is that we are to show mercy and forgiveness to others as he, the king, has shown to us. So I think we can identify with, you know, owing 100 denarii. I think most of us, we pass that test, right? But I also think we can understand what it is to actually have hurt or wronged someone we love. To hurt or wrong someone we work with. We are like that servant that owns 100 denarii because, yeah, we owe some debts. Not just this way, but this way. I think we can understand. I think we can relate to that man as well. Look what happens, verses 29 and 30. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Haven't we just heard that prayer? Right? That's exactly what the other guy, the first guy that owned 10,000 bags of gold, that's what he prayed, right? But he, the man who'd been forgiven, he refused. Now that's radically different than what we saw in the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Y'all, what we see here, and I guess that leads us to the fifth kind of truth in Jesus' story, is that the one who has been shown mercy refused to show mercy to another, the unmerciful servant. The one who was shown mercy, the one who was forgiven that unimaginable debt, now can't forgive his brother that significant debt. Y'all, this is not the kingdom way. This unforgiveness is not the way of Jesus. I mean, when you take the pipeline of God's mercy, right, and God's forgiveness and God's love, it's just pumping. I mean, straight from the throne of God, straight to your heart. You know, it's one of those wells that just, I mean, it just pumps. It just flows. It's unimaginable how great, no matter how great the man's sin was, the love of God is greater still, right? So it's just pumping this way, flowing directly from his throne to your heart. And then you kink the hose. It's supposed to flow not just to you, but through you. And so you kink the hose or you clog it up or maybe you just stop it going out this way. Well, what does it do with the flow from here to here? That gets clogged up too. That gets stopped too. When the flow is stopped horizontally, it also gets stopped this way vertically. Y'all, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will always put us. I mean, we think we're putting somebody else in some kind of prison when we don't forgive them. We have bitterness against them. But unforgiveness will always put us, always put you and me, in a prison of our own making. Over 30 years ago, Scott Latham shared with me the story of a French journalist named Maurier. Maurier lived during World War II, and he wasn't a famous writer, and he didn't report any great newsworthy events, but Maurier did have one passion. Maurier wanted to get even with Hermann Engel. Engel was a German general. And when the war was over, Engel was sentenced by the Nuremberg court to 30 years in prison for the atrocities committed by his army. Engel survived his sentence and went with his wife to live out the rest of their years in a remote little cabin, incognito, forgotten, and at peace. But Maurier had other plans for Engel. Maurier's whole family had been massacred by Engel's army during the war. And when the Nuremberg court refused to sentence Engel to death, 30 years before, Maurier privately condemned Engel to die. His condemnation was kept alive and hot by the fire of hate and unforgiveness that was constantly being kindled in his mind and heart. Now the time had come. Moriah's plan was to infiltrate the little village close to where the Ingalls' cabin was and stir the people up against this horrible war criminal that was living in their midst. And his plan worked. On a particular afternoon when hostilities seemed to be running high, Moriah convinced the townspeople that nothing less than death was what this Ingle monster deserved. So they plotted to wait until nightfall, to storm the hill, to burn down the cabin, and to shoot Ingle and his wife dead. Moriah, however, wanted to get to Ingle beforehand. Some gaps in Ingle's history plagued the reporter's need for a finished story, and so he went up the hill, he introduced himself to a shaken Ingle, and spent the afternoon grilling the former general about the village massacre that lay like a forgotten shadow in Ingle's past. But Ingle's feeble humanity, he was old. He seemed less like a monster than just like a tired old man. All this confused Moriah. Besides, he was having a hard time putting all the pieces of the terrible story together. And so Moriah himself was plagued with a newborn doubt. His vengeance was blurred and his purity of hate was contaminated. And toward the end of the afternoon, as the sun fell deep and the woods became a cavern of darkness, Moriah blurted out to Ingle that the villagers were going to come and kill him that very night. He offered to lead Ingle out of the woods and save his life. But that afternoon's inquisition had brought other kinds of doubt into Ingle's soul. Ingle paused, eyes fixed on a pine cone that had just fallen out of a black pine tree. He said, "I'll go with you." He said slowly, "I'll go with you on one condition." What? Is he mad? Does he dare lay down a condition for having his own life saved? What condition? That you would forgive me. Forgive? Moriah had exterminated Ingle 1,000 exquisite ways in the fantasies of hate that had played in his mind over and over again for 30 years. But face to face with the ambiguity of Ingle's humanity, Moriah's vengeance was unsettled. He would save this man's life. Yes, he would cancel the execution, but forgive him? Never. That night, the enraged villagers came with sacks over their heads, and they burned the cabin, and they shot Ingle and his wife in the head. And that night, another French soul bowed himself to the black angel of unforgiveness. Another story with a similar theme but a radically different outcome is the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home, and they were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war, but all her other family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial of fire, Corrie's faith had not only survived, it had flourished in the midst of the struggle. And she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, eventually to the U.S., to share her faith in Christ. On one occasion, in 1947, while speaking in a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement where they were meeting. She'd been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many years before in his blue Nazi uniform with his visored cap. The cruelest of the guards at Ravensbrück camp were dressed like he was. This is where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities, where her own sister had been tortured and killed. And yet here he was. At the end of her talk, here he was coming down the aisle toward her with his hand out. "Thank you for your fine message, Fraulein," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that our sins are all at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corrie had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man had no clue who she was. I mean, how can you remember one prisoner among thousands? The man said, "You mentioned Ravensbrook," he continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things that I did. But I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, sister, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me." This is what Corey wrote in her book. She said, "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but for me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, this incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eye. I forgive you, brother. Brother, I forgive you with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. Corey said, "I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. I too have seen the power of that same forgiveness when in the room with spouses who forgave each other after affairs. I too have felt that same power when in a room with an employer forgiving an employee who had cheated him. In a room when a son forgave his father for all the just conditions he had placed on him. In the room when a church member forgave his pastor. In the room when parents forgave their child. So I wonder this morning, whom do you need to forgive? Whose debt do you need to cancel? Who is God calling you to let go, to set free, to release this morning? In Jesus' story, the only way to stay out of prison ourselves is to make sure we're not imprisoning others. Said another way, the only way we stay free is by setting others free. Just the old songs. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Y'all, this morning, this altar's open. And I'm just going to invite you to, on the one hand, just claim your debt and bring your debt to him. For he and he alone can save you. And on the other hand, I'm going to invite you to set the person free, or the persons free, that have so painfully wronged you, abused you, hurt you. Don't stuff this stuff. Don't do Adam and Eve in the garden and run away from the one who wants to bring healing to you, who wants to forgive you. Run to him. Andy, where are you? Shannon, where are you? Joel, where are you? Maddie, where are you? Come home to him and let him do the work that needs to be done. The work of forgiveness and healing for you, and by his power, the second thing, the work of His healing and forgiveness, restoration through you. Y'all, if you don't get rid of the bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to fall. You can't do this thing with Jesus this way unless you let Him do His thing through you this way. Lord, thank You for every person here. God, You're doing something. You're working on us. Lord, this Jesus thing is just not a Sunday morning thing. It's just not in these walls thing. This is about who we are in the most important places in our life, about who You are in us in the most important places in our life. So, Lord, bring healing, forgiveness, and restoration to every single person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being here. Come to Alpha.